Good morning, Sherrod Avenue, and welcome back to our college family. This group of people, about 40 to 50 strong, is a very special part of our Sherrod Avenue congregation, and we appreciate Josh and Carrie and the work that's done with that group. I do remind the college students and any of your family members that are here that you're invited to a meal after our Bible classes this morning in the Life Center, and we would encourage you to stay for that. Ladies and those that are working in our Dorcas program, congratulations and thank you. This is 4 months before the end of the year, and you have already surpassed the goal for the year. Our goal was 2016 dresses for this year for underprivileged children overseas, and you have 2038 as of this Sunday morning. I hope that this will mean that you will want to up that goal, and I encourage you to set at least 2,400 now. That's a little over 300 more by the end of the year. That's 200 a month, and that's a fantastic number, but there are so many folks that need help, and this is a great program, and we just appreciate all of you who have worked in that, and we thank you so very much. I want to say thank you as well this morning for all of you who sent cards to Nancy's mother. You sent so many cards they couldn't get them in the mailbox, so we appreciate it. And Nancy wanted me to convey that. And also thank you for your prayers for Amber's father-in-law. I think they're probably watching from the Vanderbilt Hospital this morning. It's a very difficult time for them, as the doctors have told them that there's really nothing else they can do. And so now it's in God's hands, and we appreciate very much the prayers that you have offered. It's been a difficult week in a lot of ways. The Marsh family and the Wright family, seems like we've had more than our share of funerals lately. We appreciate so much the way that you have helped by providing food and by doing so many other things. You are a very loving and caring congregation of God's people, and we are very, very grateful for that. Let me add a little bit about the special contribution next week for the flood victims. And this is especially for those around Lafayette, the Riverside Church there. We have a number of connections in that area of Louisiana in our own church here. Stuart and Mike Mitchell's younger brother, Andy, live there. They had about 3 feet of water in their house. In addition, Larry Nan Collins' nephew serves as the youth minister for the Riverside Church there in Lafayette. Flory Sweat's grandmother is also in that part and has been affected by the flood. So we have a lot of our own families that are hurting. And once again, as we look to next week, I know that you will be very generous, and as you always are, in preparing and helping those who are in need. And so we thank you so much for that. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36 says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." And we have a lot of Dorcases in this congregation, and we thank you so very much. As we turn our study this morning, let me share a story about two of the world's greatest composers, Giacomo Puccini and Arturo Toscanini. Now, I have never been an avid fan of the opera. I do have a sincere appreciation for the talent that's involved, for the music that's involved, and I know enough to recognize that Puccini's operas number among the world's favorites. This great composer was stricken with cancer in 1922, but he was determined to write one final opera, and that opera is one that they consider his best. It was known as Turandot. And although Puccini's students implored him to rest and save his strength, he persisted. At one point in working on that opera, he simply remarked, "If I do not finish my music, my students will finish it." In 1924, Puccini was taken to Brussels for surgery in hopes that that might be able to prevent the spread of the cancer, but 2 days after the operation, he passed away. But his students did finish the final work. And in 1926, the gala premiere was held in Milan under the baton of Puccini's favorite student, Toscanini. All went brilliantly that evening until they came to the part in the score where the master had been forced to put down his pen. Toscanini's face was wet with tears, and he stopped the production. He put down his baton, he turned to the audience, and he cried, "Thus far, the master wrote, and he died." He bowed his head, he turned away from the audience, and there was hardly a dry tear in the entire theater. After a few moments, Toscanini turned back to the audience. But now his face was wreathed in a huge smile. And he picked up his baton and he cried out, "But his disciples have finished his work." Our master died. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to the Father. But he left his disciples, his followers, the most important task in the world, the task of finishing his work. The task of proclaiming his great salvation among the nations. Matthew recorded his instructions. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, if we hope to follow and obey this most basic command, it's pretty obvious that we have to know and understand and defend God's word of truth. And that process begins with knowledge. I think one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament comes from the prophet Hosea. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." They didn't have to reject that law. They didn't have to reject knowledge. It seems as maybe they harbored the best of intentions. Maybe they wanted to do what was right because there was still some good there. And yet, even though that may have been the case, they stopped following God's most basic command. Know and understand. God does not want his people to go blindly into the world. He does not want his people not to understand the importance of the instructions that he has given them. And yet, in modern times, the same problem that faced the people of Israel in Hosea's day has reappeared. One Bible school teacher has written, "In the year 2016, a great crisis looms over the Lord's church. Members are being swept away by the raging floods of false teaching because they either don't know or don't care what the Scripture teaches. For so many, the battle cry is no longer, 'Thus saith the Lord.' It has become, 'This is what I want.' Fervent Bible discussions revolve around the word 'I' rather than the words 'the Lord.' There's no defense of God's word in many churches. In many churches, there's only a defense of personal preferences. And when asked to defend practices and beliefs with scriptures, sometimes people will simply respond with a smug, condescending smile and implications that such requests are about as out of date as a Packard automobile or bell-bottom trousers. Proverbs 9:10 reminds us, "Respect and obey the Lord. This is the beginning of wisdom. To have understanding, you must know the Holy God." There's been a lot in the news lately about our nation's battle with obesity. And many of us, including myself, are overweight. And that's led to a major marketing of products designed to help us shed our pounds and maybe shed a little bit of our guilt as well. So when I walk through the aisles of Publix or any other grocer in the area, I see phrases like "reduced fat," or "fat-free," or "low-calorie." Or one of the most popular these days is the word "light," spelled L-I-T-E. Now, the word itself is sort of a idea of what's going on. It's probably on Weight Watchers because instead of the five letters, L-I-G-H-T, it only has four. And we can buy light bread and light mayo and light syrup and light butter. And this skinny little adjective is supposed to convey the idea that all of these light products have the same nutrients and taste as the real thing. In other words, Just consuming them won't add as many pounds as if you add from the real thing. So they fit in with the current thought that less is better. But you know what's true in one realm is not true in another. We don't want our doctors to have less education. We don't want our military to be less prepared. We don't want our schools to have less qualified teachers. And yet, for some reason, churches are beginning to adopt the less is better approach in regard to the church. People want less and less teaching. They want the same taste, but they want the church to be less filling. And that was the problem God said led to the destruction of Israel. It was the reason God rejected them. And today, more and more Christians want all of their spiritual calories served in one meeting on Sunday morning. And they're looking for the light church. And the result, well, fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians can't identify more than two or three of the apostles of Jesus. At least 12% of adults in this country believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed over 50% thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name half of the Ten Commandments. Barna then writes, "No wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't even know what they are." And the bottom line? Well, increasingly, America is coming biblically illiterate. And that's why our Bible classes on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night are so important. Because those classes help us to overcome our biblical illiteracy. They help us to counter the illiteracy that's destroying the church. Proverbs 27:17 provides us another reason these Bible studies are important. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As you sit in these classes, you have the opportunity to study and to discuss the meaning of Scripture. And you learn how to answer those who believe the Bible no longer has any use in modern society. You learn useful things. You learn helpful things. You learn inspiring things. You learn things that strengthen your spiritual life. And that's why these classes are so important. Bible is the most powerful book in the world, but it really is of very little value if it's not read and its teachings aren't followed. 2 Timothy chapter 3 reminds us all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, and for teaching how to live right. Using the Scriptures, the person who serves God will be capable, having all that is needed to do every good work. A man by the name of W.L. House once wrote, "The Bible is no ordinary book, and no Sunday school class session is an ordinary period of time. You see, when the teacher reads the Bible, God is speaking. When one takes the library of 66 books into a classroom and teaches from it, he or she is doing the most powerful thing in the world. They are sharing the most amazing message in the world, and they, along with those in their class, are spending time doing the most important thing in the world." A play was written many years ago before the fall of the Iron Curtain in atheist Russia. That play was designed to mock Christianity, and it carried the title Christ in Tuxedo. Now, the opening scene showed a bar in a church building with nuns and priests from the Russian Orthodox Church. They were standing at the bar drinking and gambling. And the scene was designed to degrade the church and to depict it as a bunch of people who were hypocrites. The actor who played the lead role was one of Russia's leading actors at the time. His role began when he walked on stage and read the first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. Then his role asked him to throw the Bible down and to ridicule the text. On opening night in front of a huge audience of Russian dignitaries, he entered on cue and he began to read from Matthew 5. And for some reason, he didn't seem to be able to explain. He couldn't stop. He continued to read. He was unable to ridicule what he was reading. The records say that a stillness fell over the audience. And finally, with tears in his eyes, he fell to his knees and read the words to the Lord's Prayer. Curtain closed very quickly, of course, and a hushed audience filed out of the theater. Soviet Union never allowed that play to be presented again. Even in mockery, there's an amazing power in the Word of God. The letter to the Hebrew Christians contains these words. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Although Gandhi never became a Christian, he understood the power of Jesus' written teachings. He once said, "You Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole of civilization to bits, to turn society upside down, and to bring peace to this war-torn world." And it is this document that is the core of our Bible class studies here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We need our classes. Those of you who are in our audience this morning, no matter how much you know, can still learn more. And you need the classes. I need the classes. If I'm teaching, I need them because every time I study, I find there's something that I've missed earlier. And I've been studying the Bible all my life. I've been basically involved in Bible classes on a daily basis from the time I was in first grade. From the time I started at 5 at Mars Hill through Lipscomb and then back as a teacher, every day study of the Bible, and yet every day I still find things that are amazing. The depth of God's Word is fantastic. That Word can change the world. But it can only change the world if His disciples finish the work that Jesus sent us to do. And the only way we can do that is through knowledge. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we encourage you to think very seriously about your relationship with the Lord. If you need to be buried with Him in baptism to become a New Testament Christian after you have repented and confessed your faith in Jesus, this would be a great time to do that. If you need the help of the church in any way, this is a great time to ask. God's people are gathered here. And we're here to help and to love one another and to share one another's burdens. Our elders will be at the front, and if you need to respond, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.